Luke chapter number 2. If you'll bear with me, I wrote an acrostic a long time ago. That's just using letters to bring forth a thought. I titled this, "If You Take Christ Out of Christmas, You Miss the Joy of His Companionship, the Comfort Found in the Comforter, and Real Christianity, for it would be without Christ. You miss the hope found only in Him, the happiness found in heaven, and the helper of the brokenhearted. You miss the rest found in the resurrection, the remedy found only by a relationship, the rejoicing obtained by repentance, the reservations made and based upon the rock, the redemption that has been paid for by the Redeemer. You miss the increase of His government, your inheritance in heaven, and the immortality of a new body. You miss salvation from hell by the Savior, the sacrifice made for your sake, the sanctuary away from your sin, and separation from the saints. You miss the tabernacle and the table, the Master's touch and His tenderness, the truth and His treasures, the great tidings of great joy and the hope for tomorrow. You replace it with corruption, crying, and no crown. You replace it with hell without hope, the rags of your own self-righteousness, His indignation forever as you inhabit hell. You replace it with Satan the serpent in a place of shame, sorrow, and smoke where there is no salvation, to be together forever in torment, terrified, thirsty, in trials and tribulation." That's just an acrostic to remind you what happens when you leave Christ out of Christmas. Amen. The story before us today, I'll give you the first seven verses, I'll let you be seated, and then we'll continue in the passage, is generally known as the Christmas story. Or shall I say, it used to be known as the Christmas story. Nowadays, there's not much room for Jesus in the inn, any more than there was for Mary, who was great with child a couple of thousand years ago. Nowadays, He's been replaced with anything you can possibly imagine to slide in the place of the only reason that we're really celebrating this time of year. Let me say at the onset, and I am aware that you're standing, I understand that Jesus Christ's birth was somewhere around September, October, around the Feast of Tabernacles. I clearly understand that. We're celebrating His birth because of what it led to when He grew up. Amen. Notice the Bible says it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed except those who were in rebellion against the government. Patriots for their own country. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Brother Frauenhofer, you pray and ask the Lord to open the service, would you please? Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I said somewhat sarcastically or tongue-in-cheek that all went to be taxed in the modern time in which you live. Even for Bible believers, we would immediately think we have a right to refuse to be taxed. But I want to remind you that had not Joseph done what he was supposed to do and followed the command that had been given him, he would have fallen into the diabolical scheme of the devil himself to try to prevent the prophecies, about 48 of them, that had been written in the Old Testament thousands of years, 750 to 1,000 years before this event ever took place, of exactly what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, how it was going to happen in the little city that was known as Bethlehem. Bethlehem wasn't a big city. It wasn't known because it was a measure of commerce. It wasn't known for any other thing. As a matter of fact, if you look it up in the Old Testament, it's known as one among thousands. What made this city unique was, is two things. Number one, David was born there. And number two, Jesus Christ was born there. What made the city what it was the fact that Jesus was born there. But you have to understand something as we get started in the story today. The devil is trying his best to prevent Jesus Christ from coming into the earth, coming into the world, and coming in a human form. He is very much aware of what is going on, and he is doing everything that he possibly can. Had not Joseph been in subjection to the powers that be, and had he decided to rebel and say, I'm not going to give my taxes and I'm not going to go back to be taxed and I'm not going to go back to where I'm supposed to and be put on the roster and those kind of things, I've already done that, then the Lord would have had to figure out another way to get Mary there. Have you ever realized that God can even use mean and wicked and evil things at times to get you where you need to go? I mean, you certainly see that in the case of Job, as has already been mentioned when Brother Joey got up and told you a little bit about that. You certainly see that behind that whole thing wasn't the devil at all. It was God behind the whole thing. God's the one that allows it in His permissive will. God's the one that allows anything that can happen to you. God knew that taxes were going to go on, so He used the taxes to allow Joseph to go down there. Why? Because there was a prophecy that had been written that one day a virgin-born son was going to come. That son would be the Son of God, but it would be God manifest in the flesh and would come to a little-known part of the earth because that's where God chose for it to be and had ordained for it to be so. And the first curve that was thrown in there was man's natural rebellion to the powers that be to say, who are they to tax me? Nonetheless, he grabbed his espoused wife, the woman he was engaged to, who was already great with child, having not known her. You study the parallel passage in the book of Matthew. John doesn't mention hardly anything at all about the birth of Christ, nor does Mark. Matthew simply mentions it as him being coming as a king. John begins to talk about other things as far as John the Baptist is concerned. And what you have to understand is, ladies and gentlemen, is God ordained for this event to take place because it is the event that precedes the cross of Calvary. Amen. Without the birth, there is no death. And so what you have to understand is that the devil is interested in messing it up. That's why it's about a 100-mile trek from where Mary and Joseph were to where they were supposed to be. Can you imagine the ridicule of having a pregnant woman riding behind you on a donkey? She's getting close to being delivered. The Bible says that the time that she should be delivered was at hand. In other words, she was close. She was already probably into her breathing patterns. The devil's very familiar with what happened in Genesis chapter number 3 and the sorrow that is now upon the woman in childbirth and the travail that is upon a woman in childbirth and the going through the shadow of death at childbirth and all those kinds of things. And she's obviously already going through that. So we fix it where now all of a sudden of all the times, of all the years, of all the places, it's time for you to go there. Why? The devil's trying to prevent the baby from being born. The devil is doing the best he possibly can. Hopefully there's going to be a miscarriage, or they're going to fall into some demise through some robbers or some murderers along the way, or there's going to be something that prolongs them so that if nothing else, they can't get where they're supposed to do on time. Because God does everything on His time. All that whole thing is set up as a scheme, and God knew about the entire thing. I could imagine if you were Mary and Joseph going through there, I would think to myself, if you know you're carrying the Son of God, wouldn't you sort of expect a little bit of a break, like maybe a limo or a chariot or somebody pick you up at your house? I mean, you know, why not send a helicopter or something special, at least maybe a padded chariot or whatever. Instead, they don't even get the benefit of anything. They have to ride a donkey like everybody else, and Joseph has to walk. As a matter of fact, it's really odd and strange. They're both so poor, they can't even pay taxes hardly as it is. And here they are, she's going to bear the Son of God. And I'm positive that Joseph is being laughed at because none of us would have believed that Mary had been faithful. That's right, yeah. Nobody here would believe that your wife was a virgin if she was pregnant with a child. And she said, hey, babe, just want to let you know, that's God's baby. You say, well, yeah, but in Matthew, the angel appeared. Yeah, but there was a long time before the angel appeared and told Joseph what to do. And I got to be new. I got to tell you, just being honest with you, if that had happened to me, my eyeballs would be deceiving me to the point, ladies and gentlemen, where I would be thinking to myself, I must have ate too much pizza when some angel appeared to me in a dream. To tell me, by the way, your wife is still pure, she's still clean, and that's going to be the Son of God that's going to be born. And then secondly, I just put myself in the position of Joseph. If I'd have said, oh, well, he's going to be the Son of God, who's that make me? I must be somebody. I must be something special. Hey, would you like the responsibility of being Jesus' stepdad? You ever thought about that, had you? Kind of think, yeah, well, what'd that be like to have a three-year-old go, Dad, I really don't think you ought to be doing that. Every time you look down there, he's just looking at you like, hit your thumb with a hammer, did you, Dad? I said, Dad, not Father. Do you understand the difference? Because his Father was God. He's God manifest in the flesh. Make sure that you clearly understand that. Oh, well, with the exception of the fact that over in the book of Matthew, they eradicated those words in there about it being the firstborn child of Mary. Because they wanted to try to preserve her perpetual virginity, because in there is the lineage. In the book of Mark, you find out all of the other children that are born to her and Joseph. This one just happens to be an exceptional child. Well, now, I don't know if you can possibly imagine. They can see the city off in the distance there, and they began to move in that direction. I don't know if they camped out the night before or whatever, but by the time they get there, the story is told, or appears to be, that they're there in the evening time, and they go up there, and because the whole world is to be taxed, one of the greatest things in the world that you see here is that all of a sudden there's opposition. You would think the Son of God is about to be born. Surely they got a bed for me at the best hospital. I mean, they got me down at Baptist South, or they got me down at Baptist at the downtown, or they got me at Methodist or St. Luke's or whatever hospital you prefer, or they got me set up at Mayo Clinic. Whatever hospital you go to is the best hospital because you're going there. That's the one you believe in, right? They got you set up for Shands, or they got you set up for somewhere in New York. I got no idea. But you would think if you're going to bear the Son of God that there's certainly some reservation and maybe some fanfare. Most of us know when a baby is going to be born, and most of the times when the baby has been born, at least you ladies are getting together going, okay, I'm headed for the hospital, the water broke. I know there's a few of you that get a wading pool and put it in the middle of your living room and call the midwife, and God bless your heart. I mean, hell, have at it. If I was you, I don't know. I would probably be saying, pain meds, please. But if you guys are like, y'all are tough. Not me. But I'm just saying, listen, if I get a cut, I want something on my boo-boo. Amen. Last time I checked, having a baby is a little bit more involved than it is that. They tell me there is nothing more painful at all. I'm glad I don't have to experience it. Amen. You never, never have to worry about that. I'm not confused about who I am. Amen. And I can assure you I will never have a baby. But imagine, if you would please, I mean, think about it, because oftentimes we find ourselves in the same position as a Christian, because now that we're saved, you know what we think? We think, well, they should be rolling out the red carpet. They should be kind of expecting us. I mean, when we get there, they should go, oh, hey, Joseph and Mary, Jesus, his mother's here. Hey, kick out so-and-so out of that presidential suite up there. I mean, we got King Jesus fixing to be born. But instead, yeah, it's not a convenient time right now. The motels and hotels are running over. I mean, I guarantee you if that innkeeper had known who it was, he'd have got out of his own room. Yeah. But instead, he was kind of like us. We get so busy and caught up, we can't see the forest for the trees. We don't realize standing right in front of us, there's Jesus about to be born. He hadn't been reading his Bible. But might I say this in his defense? Nobody was looking for Jesus to come as a baby. They were looking for him to come on a white stallion, boy, and I mean come through with armies from heaven and kick Rome off the throne and take over, and the nation of Israel was going to rule and reign, and they were going to set up the millennial kingdom, and everything was going to be great. And the Lord comes in, kind of, you might say, through the back door, or might I even say a barn door. Yep. Nobody would expect a king anywhere to be born in a barn. Mary goes up there, she's sitting there, she probably slides off that donkey and leans up against the donkey, and she's holding, you know how women will do when they get that way. It's kind of like, if I hold it up here, maybe it won't fall out, you know. And he's leaning up there holding that baby and stuff, and Joseph goes up and said, for the Lord's sake, would you please give us a place? This woman's got to lay down. This is killing me. And the innkeeper says, get out in the barn. Get out back. We don't need your kind here. Why'd you plan to come now? My hotel's fuller than it's ever been. I got no room for anything. I think the innkeeper probably even charged them for the stable they found themselves in, because it would have been customary for him to feed the animals there, so I think he would have probably collected money for it. I don't have any room, but I tell you what you can do. You can go out into the barn. Into the barn they go. I was at Brother Ron and Miss Sandra's house the other day, and I looked up over the fireplace, and I looked there, and I see a picture of just a few shepherds and Mary and Joseph there and the baby Jesus. And if you go to Israel, and sometime maybe we'll be able to go there, but, well, we will go there one day, one way or the other, but they have that thing, and I don't know how much of it is real, how much of it is supposed, but it resembles a cave, a dark spot. Now, it's connected to a structure and all the other kind of things, so I'm still saying it's a stable. But of all the places to have a baby born, when we have babies born, you know, it's interesting. It's like, you know, get the boiling water and get the sterile cloths and make it as clean as it is. Couldn't be possible, although having a baby is pretty messy. And it's very bloody, and it's not a great thing, especially if you have ever been around. I've been around a couple of times when babies were born. Not by my own choosing, I got called. Walked in the door one time and the lady was like there, and I was like, hang on, I don't know nothing about birth of no babies. And she started laughing and said, here it comes. And I said, stop, wait. And thank the Lord. Rescue walked in the door. I said, oh man, tagged out of that one and got out the door. And then next thing you know, come out. And she goes out on the baby with, I mean, goes out on the bed with a little baby up here by her. She goes out. She said, you're funny. Said, thank you. They don't teach you that in school. I guess it all is a natural deal. But you know what we generally do when a baby's born? We're worried about it being clean, sterile, so the baby will be healthy. We never think about a baby being born in straw around animals in a filthy place, but he left the cleanest place to be born in the dirtiest place. Are you with me so far? And the baby's been born, there's no mention of a doctor being there. In my mind's eye, I have a way of thinking sometimes. I'm thinking to myself that the baby's like, man, if y'all would you stop pulling on me? Would you stop doing it? Because he's a great physician, but he's in a baby form, so he can't talk. So he's like, if y'all will just wait, I'll time the contractions and you'll be able to push it. Joseph, hush, stop that. And he's thinking to himself, I'm trying to get her to hush, so I'm thinking as soon as I get you out, the quicker she'll hush. Because that's how we as men are. Ma'am, that's why he always on a regular basis wants to cut you off, because he wants to get you to be quiet. So he'll give you anything you want just to get you to be quiet. Okay, y'all aren't going with me there. Brother Chad's liking that, but the rest of y'all, Brother Chad's like, yeah, tell him, preacher. And out comes the baby. And the Bible says he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are grave clothes, so we know he's born to die. Where was he born? He was born in a manger. Why a manger? That's non-offensive. I mean, why would it be a manger? That's brought to you not the way that we would generally expect for Him to come. We would think to ourselves that now that He's been brought forth, there's certainly going to be a fanfare. And oftentimes in all of our manger scenes, we bring the three kings in there with the gold and frankincense and the myrrh and all that. But the Bible says they came when He was a child. He was either 2 or 3 years of age. I mean, there was only a specific group of people, a very small group of individuals that attended His birth. The wise men came later. If you got them in your manger scene, don't worry about it. Just say, you know, we're trying to show you the progression of things like that. I've always wanted to have a manger scene. And then in the backside, what I'd like to do is have a picture of Jesus in the cross and the tomb so that people make the progression that He was born for the purpose of dying right off the bat. And instead of having the angel, blonde-headed, blue-eyed, with wings over the top, announcing the birth and all that kind of a thing, I know I preached this one time before, and I mentioned about angels not having wings, and one lady came in and she said, I'll have you know, I went home this afternoon, I broke the wings off my angels. And I said, and your whole family thinks you're nuts. And she goes, yes, they do. They think I'm absolutely crazy, but they don't know the Bible. And I said, okay, well, I don't know that everybody was going to be upset, but you know, so she said, but I put duct tape over the holes where the angels' wings were. But she's now got a biblically, doctrinally correct manger scene. But what I'd like to have is right behind that, a shadow of a cross with the star above it, and that shadow, the star, casting light so that it literally would show that baby when he was born on a cross. Is that, can you see that picture? So that you understand that we now have a baby that's born and we're looking forward to life. But we're talking about death. I'm over at their house and we're talking about death, but we're looking at life. You know, it wasn't long before the two of them said, yeah, but preacher. And then his brother came in and said, here's the testimony. We know for a fact he's saved. So we know for a fact physically he's gone, but spiritually he lives forever. Yeah. And we'll see him again.
Amen.
Because you can't talk about death without talking about life. Good. Well, in the passage you notice another thing. I think it says there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And you follow the rest of the passage there, and the angels have now disappeared. The choir has stopped singing, although the Bible says that they said, we get this idea that they're singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and so on and so forth, or the First Noel, or Silent Night, Holy Night, or maybe Away in the Manger. I'm sure it had to be one of those kinds of songs that they sang for that particular thing. The Bible said they said, they preached what we were supposed to preach, and the shepherd said, you know something, this is an unusual day. But I got a lot to do, and I really don't have a lot of time. And I tell you what, guys, we got a bunch of sheep out here and things like that. No, the Bible says, you know what we should do? We should go see what they're telling us, what they are telling us about. We ought to stop and take the time to go into that city. This must be some phenomenon. Yes, it is a phenomenon, shepherds, but can I say this? It's a phenomenon that of all the people that they could have showed up to, that the angel of the Lord could have given that message to, He gave it to shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. Just faithful shepherds tending sheep out in the middle of nowhere. Nobody even knew anything about them. As a matter of fact, I even searched again today. I've known the story for a while. I've looked at the story many times. I was looking for the shepherd's name. You know what they are? They're nameless. They're just shepherds. You're going to run into them in heaven. Who are you? A shepherd? Are you one of those shepherds? What does that mean? Are you like profiling me or something? No, but I realized that when I read my Bible that God seemed to take a liking for shepherds. I mean, Joseph was a shepherd, and David was a shepherd, and Abel was a shepherd, and Moses was a shepherd, and Jesus was a shepherd. And I read about shepherds in the New Testament that were there, and of all the kings and all the rulers and all the rich people and all the people that were anybody, all the dignitaries of everybody that he could appear to, he appeared to shepherds who take care of animals. And I'm just wondering. And one of them says, "Well, I guess since you're in heaven, it's okay to tell you. I was there that night. What were you doing? I was half asleep. It was a little bit cool that time of the year, and the fire had been stoked, and the embers began to ascend up into heaven. The stars seemed to be unusually bright, the sky unusually clear. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, was a voice that was both loud and terrifying and terrible, and at the same time, the most caring, comforting voice I had ever heard. I was scared, but I wasn't. I was afraid, but I was safe. I can't really explain it until I begin to hear the message. At first, I'm terrified of why all of a sudden, and is anybody else seeing this? Because I felt like I was the only one that he was talking to. And he told me the greatest news that I ever had heard. I wasn't a rabbi. I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't even in church. I was in the field, tending sheep. I would have thought after hearing the message that he would have most likely appeared in the temple or the tabernacle for one, or he would have appeared to the Pharisees or the Sadducees, or he might have appeared to somebody who had the religious nature or maybe had a degree or something. I mean, we were all quite amazed, and that's one of the things that astonished us, and we stood there astonished. We were sort of petrified, both in fear but in astonishment that of all the people he could speak to, he's talking to us. And the sheep were like completely at ease. Yes. They didn't stampede. They didn't run. They didn't do anything. They're just kind of like, "Oh, it's him."
Amen. Amen.
And they went back to taking their nap. It was an unusual thing because it seemed as if the moon had been eclipsed. The brightness of this talking angel was so bright. This star that seemed to have fallen from heaven was so bright that the moon just seemed to not even shine anymore. I can remember seeing my breath as I panted as I listened to the message. And he didn't tell me to go look for a great ruler or a great healer. He told me to go look for a little tiny, non-invasive, non-offensive little baby. I would have thought so great an annunciation would have at least said, "Hey, this is the King of the universe, and here's what you're looking for, and all the dignitaries are going to be there." When he got ready to leave, all of a sudden there was a great choir that joined him. They sang like nothing I have ever heard and can't even do justice to try to explain. My heart felt as if it would explode with joy. And I wanted to cry, shout, and laugh all at the same time. Every emotion I had been triggered by being in the presence of this angel over the message of the good news. What was the good news? Well, the greatest thing was is that after he told me that, I got to tell you, I thought maybe I'm a little skeptical. And one of the reasons that I said maybe we should go see was not just out of obedience, but kind of a little bit pessimistic. I was kind of a little doubtful. I mean, I'm just saying, I'm just a shepherd. I don't really have a lot of education. I don't really know a lot of things. Now, I can tell you A to Z on a sheep, even if it is from Papua New Guinea. I can tell you how and where and when to get around sheep and how to take care of them and all that. But when it comes to all this other stuff, I'm just pretty common. I never seen a scroll in my life. I didn't go to Hebrew school. I've heard passed down hearsay that we were expecting a king, but never would have thought he'd come in my time. The Magi, as you've heard, may have known some things about it and have been looking for him for over 1,000 years, and they were seeing things in the heavens that were going on, but we never saw that. We just looked up and saw the stars right before we went to sleep, and we knew he was coming, but didn't expect him on that night, at that time, when we were just doing what we were supposed to be doing.
That's good, brother.
Tending sheep.
Yep.
Sure, I'm glad I was just doing what I was supposed to do. Well, I mean, don't you wish you had been a preacher? No, if I had been a preacher, I wouldn't have been tending sheep, and he spoke to shepherds.
Right.
Well, I mean, don't you wish you'd have been maybe a businessman, or don't you wish you'd been that? No, I'm glad I was a shepherd. Why? Because he spoke to shepherds.
Amen.
A specific group of shepherds. Not shepherds all over the world, just those shepherds. How many? Doesn't say. I'm just doing what I was supposed to do when Jesus showed up. Don't you wish you were doing something else? No. Because he showed up to shepherds. And I was shepherding when he showed up. Another one said, well, I was on the fringe of the flock. Thought I heard a wolf howl. Got around back and found out everything was okay. Just had one hung up in the bushes a little bit. Took out my knife and cut off a little bit of that wool. Got the briars out. Got them back on up in the flock. Got them all up there and sort of settled down. And we kind of got a high spot there, and it kind of got quiet, and we were a little tired, and we could hear the fire popping. Log kind of fell in there, and the ember sort of ascended up, and we followed him up, and then all of a sudden, there's this man, and then a host of angels. Well, what did you do? What would you do? Well, I would immediately pull out my phone. Excuse me, sir, before you go, can I? Nobody is going to believe this. Did you see what I saw? Well, I'm not sure. What did you see? Why don't you tell me first? Or were you right here while I was? Because I kind of felt like, no, I think it was only talking to me. I said, was that a real or a rumor? I don't know. You know what we can do? We can get confirmation. If we go look for a baby in a manger. Because he said that would be the sign. The baby in the manger. In Genesis chapter number 3, he says to Adam, where are you? And now when he shows up in Luke chapter number 2, you know what he says? We got to go find him. What they didn't realize is they were looking for him, but he was there for them. Because you can't really say they were looking for him until they were told to go seek him. Why? Because he was where he said he was going to be. Are you with me so far? We're talking about the true meaning of Christmas. They are on the way. I don't know. I mean, maybe you're like much more because you got the Bible and, you know, you got all the faith in the world, but I'm just thinking, this is pretty wild. And I'm actually walking toward a manger somewhere in a city that is full of people, and I'm supposed to find a baby in a manger that can't talk to me or say anything to me. I'm just supposed to take the word of a preacher that told me to find the baby, and that would be all I would need. If I could find the baby, that would be all that I would need. Have you ever asked yourself, who took care of the sheep when they left the sheep to go find the lamb? You was a lamb, right? That's where you would expect to find a lamb would be, in a barn. Right? He wasn't a full-grown sheep. He was a lamb. A baby lamb. Who took care of the sheep? Boys, if this is real, we ain't got to worry about the sheep.
Amen. Well, that's good.
Amen. Because we're shepherds.
Amen.
And we're going to see a lamb.
Right.
And the only reason he would have used a lamb must be because he's a good shepherd.
Right.
Or he'd have used a lion.
Right.
Or a camel.
Yes.
Or a donkey or something else. But he chose a lamb. A defenseless little lamb. So I say we trust him with the sheep. Let's go find the lamb. You know they were still looking for a lamb when he was 30 years of age. How do you know? Why? When we read John's account in John, you know what you find out? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. My, that lamb sure has grown up. Yeah, but he's still just a defenseless lamb. So off they go. Some of them probably had their crooked staff with them. They got their coat skirted about them. But if I was that shepherd, trust me, I wouldn't be running. I'd be kind of like, okay, well, you go on ahead, man. I'm good. I'm with you. But if you go up there and you can't find that lamb, I'm just going to kind of ease on back over here to the sheep and say, I didn't go over there. You know what? There's some of you that are sitting here today that when I'm done with this message, you'll have an opportunity to meet the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you know what you'll do? You won't run to meet Him. You'll kind of hang back a little bit. And then you know what? Tragedy and trouble will come in your life. And you won't be able to find Him. Because you never met Him as a Savior. Well, let me hurry. But not too fast, we're walking. There was no railway, subway. You couldn't hail a cab. You couldn't even hail a donkey. It's nighttime. Do you understand the picture? It's dark in the field. Are you getting the picture? They have to come to where the light is. Oh, I forgot to tell you that when they went out, they didn't have a GPS system. They had to follow a star. Because after the angel left, he went and propped himself up right above where that great event in the world is happening. And only some wise men, or shall I say, maybe there was more than just a few wise men that were there a little while later. Maybe those shepherds were smarter than we give them credit for, because they had enough sense to follow the light they had. They didn't have as much light as the wise men did, as the magi, the magicians did. All they had was, hey, he said go, we're going. Where are we going? Wherever he went. I'm just walking toward that little spot of light. And all of a sudden, they begin to realize, and it seems as though somebody whispers in their ear, walk in the light as he is in the light, and you'll have fellowship the one with the other. And one shepherd says to the other shepherd, did you hear that? And the other shepherd said, was that you talking to me? He said, man, I'm not talking to you. He said, well, who said that? I don't know, maybe it was that guy. Well, let's just keep walking. They come into the city. Now understand this. Shepherds don't fit in a city. And it's actually unusual to find a barn in the city. A stable. So you know what? It pretty much starts to narrow things down. They went by the bar. It's still going to town. It's like, ain't going to be no lamb in there. They went by the movie theater. You know what they said? Ain't going to be no lamb in there. They went by the dance hall. Ain't going to be no lamb in there. They went by a family of screaming and harling and arguing at each other saying, ain't going to be no lamb in there. See, lambs are skittish. They say they're as gentle or more so than a little puppy. One guy said, "Hey guys, I think we're getting close." "Why is that?" "Well, the light's not far, but I'm starting to smell something. The lower end of town. Kind of down around Lodabar. Smelly kind of a place. A place of no pasture. A place where we might find a makeshift barn for the hotel that would keep animals for people. But it's really not a place where there'd be any grazing or anything. And it certainly would not be the place you would raise a lamb." "But guys, I don't know anywhere else in town where we can find." I said, "Well, now let me ask you a question. Did we get the proper interpretation of the passage when he spoke to us? Did he really mean for us to go to a manger, or did he really mean say go to the main room of the biggest hotel, the Ritz or the Marriott or the Hyatt or whatever?" "No, he said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ, and you shall find the babe wrapped in a swaddle, lying in a manger." I don't know of a manger being in a motel. We're looking for a stable. A place where they feed animals? Yeah. They're going to put a baby in there? That's what he said. That's the most unusual place in the world to find a baby. What woman in her right mind would have a baby? I don't know. I'm just telling you what he said.
Yep.
And they keep walking. I don't know. We like to sing that song, "The Cattle Are Lowing." You know what that means? That's how they talk. That means more. They say cows sleep. People tell me they tipped over cows. I never saw cows ever sleep. Whenever I was around, they was always awake. They have insomnia or something. The animals are not sleeping. The lamb is there. They're like, "We know who that is. We just can't tell you." This is a great event. Those animals are like, "Oh, hooves up for Jesus. That's the guy." The insects are flying in formation over the manger. "No, don't touch him. That's him." You say you're making too much of it. No, the Bible says even nature itself bears witness. There's something them animals know. I remember preaching in a church in West Virginia. They had an old-fashioned tent meeting. It was cold. They had bought the top of a little hilltop there, a mountaintop, in that cold country up there, and they'd gotten the big old cats and the bulldozers with tracks on them, not tires, because it's so slick up there, and they'd leveled the top of that thing off, looked like an Air Force base. And they put a tent up there and spread sawdust down. Oh, I wouldn't have gone there. It was a blessing. They built them a platform, only about maybe 8-10 inches high, put out some stuff out there, and there was a dog. And he was a cool dog. He had a brown eye and a blue eye. And he was like a Heinz 57. He was a little bit of everything. I liked him. I came up there and I was in the passenger side of the car. And I got there, then the dog got up there and he put his paws up on the window and looked in the window like this. And I'm like, "What are you doing in here, man?" And he was like, he was smiling. Kind of like a half German shepherd. He wasn't like growling or nothing. And then he runs off and he's playing with the kids. I thought, that was a cool dog. Got ready to start the church service, and they started the music and stuff like that. Dog's still out there running around and stuff. And then all of a sudden, I got up and I said, "Well, it sure is a blessing to be here at old-fashioned, old-timey camp meeting here. Sure, and appreciate the church doing this." And I got ready. Here come that dog. He come in and laid down right there. Just here's the pulpit. He laid down right over here, and he laid down there. He put his paws out, and he went, and I preached, you know, my usual length of sermon, about maybe 10, 15 minutes or so for the introduction. And he laid there the whole time. And people came and got down at the altar during the invitation, and that old dog never got up until the service was over. The next day, the same thing was repeated. And for 4 days, I told the preacher, go back and find that dog. I'm going to send him home or I'll drive back up here to get him. You say, what happened? It was an angel unaware? No, his owner had lost him and he just happened to be hanging out for 4 days. But animals sometimes seem to know. And he came as an animal. Helpless. Harmless. Who'd be afraid of a lamb? And that's why oftentimes this time of the year we like to keep him in the manger. Because they don't want to tangle with the lion. Oh, quickly, let's go back to the shepherds. I forgot. They're not quite there yet. An unusual scene now. There's a small fire burning. It's almost as if somebody has some sort of an iridescent light coming down from heaven. It's not lighting up everything. It's just sort of spotlighting the main event. And the shepherds say, you know, everything around here is lit up, but this area right here, it just kind of seems to be leading in that direction. Remember I said if I could paint, he'd be walking in the shadow of that cross. And he walks over there and right where that cross meets is a manger. And the first shepherd there says, hey, remember the guy spoke to us in the dark, in the field, that told us about a baby? He told the truth. This isn't a four-legged lamb. This is a two-legged lamb. And of all the people in the entire world that he could have told about it, he let us be the first to see it. And in my mind's eye, I don't think Mary or Joseph are startled at all. I think by now they clearly know this isn't going to put them on the front page of the newspaper, and all the news media there, the Jerusalem Times, is not going to be there snapping pictures and having photo ops, and all the other people are going to be there. And no, as a matter of fact, because of who they are and their station in life, you know what they figure? It's probably just going to be people of no real status, just anybody, whosoever will, wants to come see a baby. Who wants to come see a baby? It's nighttime. It's cold. It's an inconvenient time. But boy, what a great time. You say, why? Well, when the shepherds met him, they were forever changed. The Bible says they came and worshiped him, not her, not Joseph. Somebody had preached to them and told them the one they needed to find to help them through all their problems and their troubles and different things was going to be a little baby. Now, an infinite God becomes an infant in a manger and says, if you'll bow and worship me, as you heard sung, one day when I'm ruling everything, you'll never regret that you did. Amen. Well, let me hurry along. Daybreak's coming. The dew's fallen, the fire has begun to dwindle. The baby is sound asleep, peaceful as can be. Mama's fretting a little bit because she's never been a mama and she's very young. And she's got to take care of the Son of God. Pretty big undertaking, wouldn't you agree? I mean, kind of like, you know, Lord, do you grade on a curve? Because I've never done this before. And if you don't help me, I can't guarantee how you're going to turn out. I was like, oh, I already got that one. Don't worry. I'll turn out just fine. With or without you. You won't change who my Father is. Is this making sense to you? It's just a little Christmas story. And the embers are nearly cold now. Just a slight reddish-orange glow as a little breeze blows. They light up just slightly. A few embers begin to extricate themselves from the fire and drift upward and then blow out quickly. It's sort of chilly. Joseph takes his coat and blanket and throws it around Mary. Don't forget they're in the barn. And the animals gather around the place where they're used to eat to get their food. And they look down at that food and then they look at each other and say, I have meat you know not of. I don't need physical meat anymore. I see something that 'll sustain me from now on. I believe the shepherds bow out very graciously. The Bible doesn't even say that they said much. Would you? People tell me all the time, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about it. And I'm thinking, I think I'm just going to be quiet. Because, you know, Martha kind of got in trouble, always trying to tell God what to do. And Mary's kind of like, I think I'll just sit down here and just be quiet. But that conversation on the way home. You know how it is when you see a baby? You pick them up and they smile at you and you say, oh, they smiled at me. They got gas. But you know, you think you're special. You know, they smiled at you because they liked you. I can hear the shepherds on the way home. Yeah, he really liked me. You notice that? You know, he kind of winked at me. He got something special for me to do, you know. I don't know if they even said anything. I think with wonder, almost intoxicated from being in the presence of God Himself in the form of a baby. I think they were so humbled by what they had seen that God manifested Himself in the form of a human baby boy. That they said, you know what? That beats everything I've ever seen. I'm just not even opening my mouth. Amen. That God would restrain Himself. And one said, I wonder why He would do that. And the other shepherd said, hey boys, He did it for us. Remember what He said? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He did it for us. Amen. For unto you was born that day in the city of David a little lamb. Let's speed ahead very quickly and I'll close. 30 years later, he doesn't get a bath in a bassinet, he gets a bath in the Jordan River. That little baby is now grown to a full-grown man. John the Baptist, having had a run-in with him before when he was in the mother's womb, had already leapt, recognized his cousin when he saw him. But he didn't recognize him as his cousin. He recognized that is the Lamb. And had to be scratching his head going, he came the same way I did as a baby. And he grew up the same way I did as a man, as a young man, as a boy. And he went through the hurt and the pain and the act just like, man, y'all need to behold that lamb. Tempted in all points yet without sin. Why did he come? For us. What's Christmas about? Well, it's about giving, right? Supposed to be, right? Not commercialism. It's supposed to be about giving. Can I add this to that about giving? It's about sacrificial giving. If we're going to use Christ as our reason for Christmas, then if we're going to do that, His gift to us was everything He had, the best that He had, might I say, all that He had. And He started the season of giving by giving Himself. And then in turn giving us something that we could not attain ourselves because we had to receive that gift. They go back to the sheep. Not a single stitch of wool has been plucked off the back of any sheep. They're out there sound asleep. Probably with one accord, they look up and say, here they come, boys. Don't you know we're going to be hearing stories about this from now until the time they take us to the slaughterhouse? The Bible says they noise it abroad. They tell everybody. I met Jesus, the Lamb of God. And He didn't just take away the sins of the whole world. He took away mine.
Amen.
And they couldn't shut up about it. Well, time has marched on, and those same shepherds are right outside Jerusalem, just a few miles from Bethlehem. And they happen to be getting old now and have their own children and grandchildren that are, remember, it's only been 33 years. And they're beginning to learn about tending sheep. And there's a big rigmarole because it's Passover. And they probably have little sheep pens over to the side. You can leave your sheep here. We'll take care of them while you go into town. Hey, how come y'all are always wanting to hang out in the field? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. 33 years ago when we were in a field, we heard from an angel. And heard a choir, and we found Jesus.
Yep.
You found Jesus. You found Jesus. You mean when He was born? You mean in Bethlehem? Yeah, in the stable? Yeah, in the manger? Yeah, that Jesus. That's who we're going to see. You mean Jesus is in town? Yeah, He's in town. But it's a little different set of circumstances. I'm almost done. The shepherds say, we've heard people talk, but I wonder what kind of man that boy grew up to be. And one of them said, hey guys, just for old time's sake, you want to take another trip into town? And one said to the other, no, I don't really like people. I'd rather be around animals. Ah, come on guys, remember how great it was? Okay, they said. They leave the kids there and they head into town. Oh, what a riot is going on. They walk by the outer gates and hanging up on that cross is the same little baby that had been born 33 years later, earlier, was now up there. And they gathered around the foot of that cross in the same wonder that they gathered around the manger. Maybe one of them said to the other, I wonder if he knew this was going to happen to him when he was born, if he would have been born. And the other one said, yeah, don't you remember he was already wrapped in swaddling clothes? He knew that when he was born for this purpose. Is to finish what we've learned about Him. Say what you want. I am just imagining in my mind's eye that the shepherd said, I'm sure that's Him. And maybe Jesus looked down upon him because the cross wouldn't have been very high. They'd have been looking about His knees right here. Maybe He looked down upon him and as comfortable as you could be, swinging from nails. He heard him say, Father, forgive them. And the tears began to crash down those shepherds' cheeks. And oh, how their hearts broke because all they could remember was that little baby that had grown up now to be a man. Being tortured that way, they had never seen anything but innocence. And shortly thereafter, he said, it's finished. And he died. 3 days later, while everybody is making a ruckus, Many people have already noted that there was a whole lot of soldiers around the tomb. The shepherds would have been in a nearby field. One of them said, "Hey boys, why don't we at least go over and pay our respects?" "Yeah, that's a good idea." Mind you, I'm speculating. "Well, this ain't the Bible." "Okay." And they come in and the soldiers are all passed out. And the stone's rolled away. And there's some women that are there and a couple of guys come running up. And they come back out and go, "Oh, what have they done with him? Where have they laid him? Oh, what's going on?" And one shepherd says to the other one, "Don't they recognize his clothes? Those are swaddling clothes. Those are grave clothes. They're not going to find him here. He left the grave clothes behind because he's not here anymore. After all, isn't that what he told us? The same one that told us to go into the town to see the baby is the same one that said he would rise again. Don't they recognize those clothes? Those are grave clothes. Those are swaddling clothes. Can't they see it?" One shepherd said to the other, "Well, you know how those Bible believers are. They think they know everything, but they can't see nothing. They're always looking for the deep things. And we're just looking for garments." And one of them said, "Did you see the napkin?" The guy said, "Yeah, it was folded." He goes, "Yeah. So if he told us where the baby was, and he told us he was going to die and be resurrected, remember he also said he'd come back. So I'm just going to say if he's been right all these other times, that napkin is folded for a reason. Because he's planning on coming back."
Amen.
And maybe, this is a little stretch, one of them said to the other one, "Well, Merry Christmas." A little stress. And the other one said, "Boy, wouldn't that be something? If the day that we celebrate his first coming would be the day he comes back the second time. And wouldn't that be a great day?" And the horn sounds. And instead of hearing a choir of angels, we hear the singular voice. It's probably the same voice the shepherds heard. Only our hearing will be, "Come up hither." And in the twinkling of an eye, we're out of here. I mean no offense by what I'm about to say, and I'm going to close. I hope this is the last one.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I've had enough.
Amen.
I'm ready to go home.
Amen.
All because of a baby in a manger. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.